Tuesday evening, December 2nd, 1980. Truth for Today Bible Class. We will take up in our first session tonight where we left off last week in Zechariah. Zechariah, the fourth chapter, is where we start. We have had four of the visions of Zechariah. There are eight of them. Well, when we went through these visions, we found that the first one was a man riding on a red horse and stood among the myrtle trees. And myrtle trees representing Israel. We'll get more of that tonight. And the second vision is in chapter 1, 18, and the four horns, and following those were the four carpenters. Then in chapter 2, he saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. And that was the third vision. In chapter 3, we have the fourth vision. And this is where we had the vision of Joshua the high priest and Satan. And so tonight we're ready for the fifth vision in chapter 4. I might say that if you don't have your Bible open and watch these verses, you're not going to get much out of it. Not with expositions like this. So if you haven't got your Bible ready, you better turn off your recorder and get your Bible and then get on it. Chapter 4, Zechariah, in the Companion Bible, as page 1284. And the time of this is just about the year, between 410 and 407 B.C., or two or three years before the dedication of the temple, the finish of the dedication of the temple by Zerubbabel. Now, we might make another little note there. We have the name Zerubbabel mentioned here, and he was a prince of the house of Judah, and he had several noblemen with him when he came to Jerusalem, and he supervised the work of the building of the temple. Now, don't get him mixed with something else as prophetic as we come along here later on, because you'll have a Joshua finishing a temple someday too, but that's prophetic. And along, of course, with him was Zechariah, the prophet, but the main men who sort of organized the building and so on of the city were Ezra and Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was the governor. He was appointed governor by Cyrus of Medo-Persia. All of this, as I said, taking place around 410 to 407, 410, 407 B.C. All right, we'll take up chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps are on, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So here's his vision. Now, of course, it reminds us right away of the lampstands in the tabernacle. It's too bad that in the King James Version that they use candlesticks instead of lampstands. I say too bad simply because it, candlesticks would have been clear out of place in Israel's temple. The lampstands were used to burn oil, olive oil, which had its particular significance, and you will see here in this vision that it does. And the candles that were used in the Babylonian worship were made from beeswax, which Ish would have nothing of because that was in the worship of Baal. So the translators, not knowing the difference back in those days, they translated candlestand because that's what they were used to. You see, when the Catholic Church took over, and they imitated some of these things, they used candles instead of the lamps fed with olive oil for in their temples and cathedrals and whatnot. That came from Babylon. So as I say, it's very unfortunate we have the word candlesticks when it should be lampstand. And the word candle should be lamp, as a usual thing in the Bible, where especially in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And so he saw a candlestick of gold. And there are seven lamps. Now, if you imagine this, and you probably have seen pictures of it, the central stem going up that had one lamp sitting on top of that in a little flat place on top. And then there were three arms on each side, and they had little platforms for lamps. Now, these lamps were all on a level. They weren't of different heights. Now, we see some imitations of that sort of thing sometimes in different ceremonies and churches and so on today, and they don't have those on a level. You'll see why, when we're reading here, why they must be on a level. But the original lampstands in the tabernacle and temple were gold, and they had these little lampstands. Now, at the first, they probably didn't have some of the accessories we have here. Now, they probably didn't have a bowl, and they probably didn't have any other supply for oil, and it was the business of the priest to keep these lamps filled and the wicks trimmed so that they would burn nicely. Now, they weren't very large lamps, and wicks weren't very large, and so they would burn a long time on one filling of oil. I might say, too, that this lampstand in the tabernacle and also in the temple was in the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place, and not very far from the great veil, which separated the holy of holies from the holy place. And in that enclosure also, besides the lampstand, was a table with showbread on it, and an incense altar. Those were all within that place too, as well as some larger pieces of furniture. So that was what was called the holy place, and here's where the priests could go in and out and offer their sacrifices. The big brazen altar too, and the laver. That was a big brazen bowl that was used for ceremonial sprinklings and washings. I'll give you an idea of where these would be in reference to the temple. Now, a lampstand of gold, and of course the lamps, and there were seven of those, and there's a bowl on top of it. And you notice that it says that, and seven pipes, the seven lamps are on top thereof. Now evidently this bowl was just a little bit back, probably central, and had seven little golden pipes that led to these lamps to keep them filled with oil. And the level had to be kept up in the bowl. Well, then besides that, there were two olive trees, one on either side, and there was a pipe from each one of the olive trees that led into that bowl to supply it with the oil. Of course, now this is very highly symbolical, but nevertheless, it's very important to get this picture in your mind. Now just think of it, this lampstand with the seven lamps, and a bowl with seven pipes leading to these seven lamps, and then two pipes from the olive trees on either side leading into the bowl. To get that picture in your mind, you see what vision that he saw here. And so in verse 4, so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, well, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, knowest thou not what these be? I said, no, my Lord. And then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, and here is a great quotation, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Of course, to overcome his enemy, which comes up later. in fact, a great mountain in the next verse. And so he's not going to have armies, he's not going to use might, power, and so on, but he was overcome by the Spirit of the Lord. Then verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now we're taking a look into the future, a great future. Now in the first place, when we started out with this, we saw the myrtle trees between two mountains in the shade. And if you would go back into your prophecies of Isaiah, you'll find that before this time, Israel had been counted as a sort of a dry wilderness, dry plant or something. But now they have become myrtle trees, which are tender, and between two great mountains. Now, I'd like for you to remember something here. A lot of people get their prophecies all twisted up and so on, and you hear a lot of ignorance exposed. These two mountains represent two great powers of that time, and Israel is between them. And there are brass, as we find later on. Mountains of brass. A brass was a part of the Grecian kingdom in that image that you have in Daniel 2, is it not? And so these are dominions then of Greece. Well, the one to the north is Syria, which was taken over by one of the generals of Alexander. And the other one down to the south is Egypt. Now these two, and that was taken over by the Ptolemies. By the way, you will note a number of times that these are spoken of as a power from the south and a power from the north, or a king from the south, a king from the north, and so on. Now, don't mix that up, however, with an invasion from the north. Because Babylon came from the north into Palestine when they invaded, and yet Palestine is almost straight east of Palestine. But they had to follow the Tigris-Euphrates River up into a northeasterly direction, or northwesterly direction, and then come from the north up by down past Damascus, up from around Haran, down into Palestine. And so they would invade from the north. But when it's a country that is at the north, then it's Syria. Now those things you have to keep in mind. And also the Assyrians came by the same route as what the Babylonians did. Because Nineveh is over even beyond Babylon. And so, of course, the Assyrians came over and took the 10 tribes of Israel before the 2 tribes were taken by Babylon, and both invasions were from the north of Palestine. But now we're coming to this prophecy of Zechariah, and by this time, Alexander the Great is dead, and his generals had taken over, and one of them was had ruled over Syria, and one over Egypt. Now, Syria and Egypt, even to the time of the Revelation, were still to the north and to the south. And so when you speak of a king of the north and a king of the south, remember that it's Syria and Egypt. Now, Russia has nothing to do with this, and not even mentioned in the Bible, wasn't even existing at that time as Russia. So we should be very careful here and not stretch some of these prophecies to include countries that aren't even mentioned. Now, it's evident that some of these days that Syria and Egypt are going to be the great powers, and also that Egypt will have a place in prophecy, and there will be a road from Egypt to Assyria in the future. Now, we have another thing in here that makes us wonder, too, in the 7th verse. And he... Now, wait a minute. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he, Zerubbabel, shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. The headstone. Well, prophetic. Who is the rejected stone? that have become the head. This refers to the second advent of Christ, way, way ahead, as we have other places through here doing. Now, the first advent was mentioned in the chapter before, but here is the second. I have to read carefully. All right, verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Now, Zerubbabel had been chosen by the Lord to do this very work. And in spite of all of the opposition and so on, he's going to finish it. And that's declared more than once. And because of all of this, thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? A lot of things seem small, you know, but they turn out to be great things of God. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. See the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, plumb line is used in building, especially in masonry work, to set the wall straight. And it's indicating that Zerubbabel will finish the work, repeating what we had just before, that he will finish it. And then, with these seven, now, we had a little stone once here mentioned with seven eyes. Actually, there were seven pairs of eyes. Something like the seven spirits in Revelation 1. And, of course, these are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. In other words, searching out and judging and so on. That is what it is. A judgment that runs throughout the whole earth. Well, then answered I and said unto him, what are those two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? He must not have gotten an answer, because he says, and I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive trees which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now that, of course, is Joshua and Zerubbabel. And you notice that Zerubbabel is really in the place of a king. And Joshua is the high priest. And you have the offices of the two combined someday. Now, I have a little reference on that I'd like to run on to. Look at Revelation 11, 3 to 19. We'll take part of it anyhow. Revelation 3. I think this is important enough for us to go back and take a look at it. I think I said Revelation 11, yes, Revelation 11, 3 to 14. I about got twisted up there. Revelation 11, 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Oh, here they are. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3 years and a half. Clothed in sackcloth. Two witnesses, prophets. These are the two olive trees. There it is. Tells us what they are. And the two candlesticks before the God of the earth. There's candlesticks again, lampstands. and send him before the God of the earth. Sounds pretty like this over here, except they got two candlesticks here. And if any man will hurt them, that is, these two witnesses, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. And they, the people, and kindreds, and tongues, and nations, shall see their dead bodies by their televisions 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. That's really an insult. For 3.5 years, they haven't been able to do a thing to them, and then finally, when their witness is done, they're allowed to be killed. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. Must be Christmas time. I remember a sign along the road near Toledo, Ohio, years ago. Wise men still seek him. And the wise men brought gifts. Didn't give gifts to each other. Well, so they're going to make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Well, verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud of angels, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, Jerusalem. And in the earthquake were slain the men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. And that's the second woe. I will not go on with that. Well, that gives us a little key here to this. This is prophetic now, these two witnesses. And here are a couple of men who are standing for them spiritually. So, you know, when you come to that verse 14, it ends up so quickly here, you wonder if they didn't finish it, or it's finished back in the book of Revelation. Well, that's so much for the fifth vision, the vision of the golden lampstands, the bowl and the olive trees. All right, ready for chapter 5. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll, or scroll, if you want to call it that. A flying roll. And it's evident from what we see here, it was unrolled, out open. We even get the dimensions of it. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. In other words, about 30 feet by 15 feet. Pretty good size, isn't it? Makes me think of the flying carpet. That wasn't for that purpose. And so he said unto me, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. Two sides. And there are two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments on them, the covenant. And here we find the two. There's the one side that has to do with our love of God. And so, one that sweareth, that'd be against God. That's the second one there, is the first table of the commandments. And stealing, of course, is in the second section of five commandments, which has to do with a neighbor. So So here it is with the commandments concerning God and the neighbor, swearing and stealing. And verse 4, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof, showing a destruction of Jerusalem, because they do not obey their commandments. Well, that's very prophetic, too. I have some notes in your Bible here about this verse 3, which I'm not too sure. Because this is judgment, and it's not of forgiving their sins. Well, let's start verse 5, that's vision number 7. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, well, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Now this is a pot. And it has a leaden cover. And it will hold about 3 measures. Now, I didn't look that up to see how much it was, but I do remember that in Matthew we have the woman that had the 3 measures of meal and leavened it, and it leavened the whole thing. Now, the 3 measures of meal there was symbolical, and it is here. It's upon the people of Israel. And it would ordinarily be the scribes, the Pharisees, and the people. Or the scribes and the teachers and the people. And so here. Now, I don't know why he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. He slammed it shut. I don't know whether something tried to get out of it or not. See, there was a woman sitting in the midst of it, inside it. And what if she tried to get out and he slammed the lid on? I don't know. It was a leaden lid, so it'd be pretty heavy. And so he shut it up. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out 2 women. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do they bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Otherwise, other words, Babylon. Now here is a travesty. Maybe you didn't think of it. There is a pot. Or a great big kettle with an iron lid, and in it a woman, wicked. The ark had inside of it the 2 tables of stone, righteousness, the pot of manna, and the rod of Aaron. This ephah has 2 women lifting it up, and have wings like wings of a stork, and carry it to Babylon. And the Ark of the Covenant had 2 angels upon each end of it, with their wings outstretched. You see the awful travesty of the holy things of God in this picture? And taking it back to Babylon. Well, I wonder who these 2 women are that bear it. Well, now some are guessing. I'll give it to you, and you can take it any way you want to. I wouldn't say it one way or the other. But it is some say it's a prophecy that the 2 great Catholic systems, the Greek and the Roman, will finally get together and set up a great temple and so on in Babylon. Make it the center of worship instead of Rome. At one time, the Roman Constantinople. Now, if the two get together, they will make it over in Babylon. Now, that's a guess. But you can tell what it's worth, but you can see the travesty, you can see the likeness between this wicked thing here and the Ark, the Covenant of Israel. Now, it may be other forces that get together and do this someday. But it'll be two. And women, of course, quite often represent a wicked thing. Now, whether this woman that's inside of the pot will come out someday and be the one who rides on the scarlet beast in Revelation, I don't know. Revelation 17. It might be. Well, that's so much for the sixth and the seventh. The sixth was the flying roll, and the seventh was the flying ephah. Now, we have one more vision, and that is in chapter 6. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked. And behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. You notice the Hebrew idiom here, you find it so often in the Bible, lifted up his eyes. Now, actually, you don't lift up your eyes. You don't take them in your hands and lift them up. And, of course, you have to have a little something funny once in a while. Most people can drop their eyes, too. Don't have to have an eyedropper to do it. All right, just keep that in mind. There's idioms like that that people have used all through and all nationalities and so on, and you don't know their language until you really learn those. And it's the same way with this Old Testament. You just have to learn quite a few of these idiomatic expressions to get the gist of what it's saying. That's the reason I mentioned that. Now, the mountains of brass, I spoke before, this was the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire under Alexander, and that was the brass in the image in Daniel 2. And here's the two mountains of brass. Now, I spoke a while ago about the four generals of Alexander taking over. It really ended up with about two of them being the main ones, and those are Syria and Egypt. I might add, too, among the Ptolemies, that was quite a dynasty in Egypt, and the last of the Ptolemies was Cleopatra. And she and Mark Antony, you probably remember, had an affair and finally committed suicide together. All right, now we're going here with 6:2. In the first chariot were red horses. Now, they weren't in the chariot at all. It just means they were hitched to it. You don't care, have a chariot carrying horses around, so horses pulling the chariot. And in the second chariot, black horses. In the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Now, actually, grizzled there, or dappled, is the fourth horses, and then bay, which means strong, applies to all four of these chariots. Now, I think if we can maybe find something on there, I think I wrote a note down here somewhere. I was thinking it was right in this place here. Oh, yes. It's at the end of verse 1 that I wrote down the note here. Ezekiel 14:21. Now, I think we better turn back to that. Ezekiel 14:21. All right, here we find it. Ezekiel 14:21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, that cutteth off from it man and beast. So that's what these represent. These two work together. So the first chariot, the enemies, which is represented by the sword, and following that would be the famine, and there would be beasts taking over, and of course, when the population of a country is depleted, then the wild beasts take over. And they did. And then, of course, the pestilence. The cut off from it man and beast. And he goes on to say there'd be a remnant brought forth, and so on, which is prophetic. So, this is a little bit similar to the four horsemen of the apocalypse that you find in Revelation. We might turn back to that. See, is that Revelation 4? Probably 5. I just can't keep things straight sometimes. And it's in Revelation 5. That's where they have the little book sealed with the seven seals. And they ask for candidates to open it. And nobody seems to have anybody. And finally they speak of the Lamb. Amidst the throne of the four beasts, the Lamb. And so he came in verse 7, 5, 7, Revelation 5, 7. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders and so on went on. And chapter 6 of Revelation. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, really should be come forth. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and the crown was given unto him, and he went out forth conquering to conquer. And then, verse 4, and there went on another horse that was red, power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and given war and so on, a great sword. And in verse 5, and I beheld, lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Well, that's famine, which usually follows war, you see. And so they have balances to measure out a little bit of food. And in verse 6, they say a measure of wheat for a penny, a day's wages, so on. And verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now, really, that's green. A green horse. And you know what green usually stands for. And the name that sat on him was death, pestilence, and hell, that is death, followed him, with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So these all come in together. Well, now, you see, that hasn't all been fulfilled yet. That is the final fulfillment. All right, verse 4, Zechariah 6:4. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Four spirits of the heavens. And the black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzle go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get thee hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me, and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. That is, had done his vengeance. Now the north country, there's Syria. By the way, the main capital of Syria was Antioch. Not named after Antiochus Epiphanes, but after about a grandson, I think, of Antioch here. Well, going on here. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Haldai, of Tobijah, and of Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set upon the head of Joshua the son of Josephic, the high priest. Now crowns here is plural, however, it would be an interwoven crown, gold, silver and gold, so to use a plural. Now just the son of Josephic, the high priest, of course, is Joshua, as it says there. Now remember, we have spoken before that Joshua here was as another form of the word Jesus, and he is prefiguring in this prophecy the Lord himself, and his priesthood, and so on. And it seems here that they're to take silver and gold, which have been given by some of the folks that gave out of their wealth, and so on, in the temple, and that's in another account, to make a crown, a great crown, looking forward to the time of Jesus. Someday he would have a crown. Well, we have him receiving a crown in Revelation 19, don't we? Or at least he comes with a crown which is the greatest of all crowns, in his plural. And so then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them on the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. Oh, there it is. Representing Christ. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now we're going way ahead. Zerubbabel is finishing this temple, but here is the one who is the branch that's going to build another temple someday. Well, now how many temples are we going to have here anyhow? Well, the first thing they had, of course, was a tabernacle, and that didn't count as a temple. Then we have Solomon's temple. Well, that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So we have Zerubbabel's temple here, which we've been talking about in Zechariah. And that, later on, is destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes. So then Herod built a temple, which was in Jerusalem at the time our Lord was here, and his disciples and so on. And that is destroyed by Titus, the Roman general, in 70. That makes three temples. Then there will be a temple built at the beginning of the last week of the 70 weeks, 7 years before the coming of Christ, by Israelites who will make a treaty with the Antichrist. And that will be destroyed. It's profaned and so on, be destroyed. That makes four of them. And then the millennial temple is the one speaking about here, and the branch, and he will build that temple. Christ himself will build in the temple of the millennium. And that won't be in Jerusalem, by the way. It'll be about 12 miles north of it. Well, now I'll give you a little idea of temples. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be the priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall between them both. Between them both. That is, as a priest and as a king. He will be using the council of both. And the crown shall be to Halem, and to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to Ham the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it hasn't come to pass yet. Well, now, I think we'd better wind up this part of our lesson here. Get ready for the next part.